Well, next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to meet at Kidder Creek Camp. Service starts at 10 o'clock. I want to encourage you to be there early. We need a couple more people to come early and help with parking. So if you're available to do that, I know, talk to Chris Lugman. He'd be happy to connect you up to the parking meters or whatever it is you're using. All right. Bring a lawn chair because the seating is, I mean, you can sit on the grass if you want to, I guess, but it's probably best bring a lawn chair, then you can sit down and enjoy the service and stand for worship and all the wonderful things we get to do there. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer if you want to eat lunch there. Kidder Creek is providing that for us, and please sign up in for that. And there's a baptism opportunity. And we do want to encourage you, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you haven't been baptized since you've done that, I want to encourage you to take that step. It is a declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a public proclamation. I'm trusting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And just a neat opportunity. Invite your family and friends to come and watch you do that because it's a witness to them. And that's our whole purpose in that, declaring our faith in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do that. And then we get to fellowship with other people from other churches. And I just encourage you to come and be part of that. Don't just sit with your friends from this church, okay? I have been so blessed over the years to be able to get acquainted with people here, also at Grenada and down at Weed. And those three churches are coming together to share a worship time together. And so it's a great chance for us to meet somebody. So sit down with somebody else. Go up to a stranger, shake their hand and say, hey, I haven't met you before. And they'll say, well, I go to the same church you do, maybe. But it's a great opportunity to find out what God's doing in other places too. And God is working. He is definitely working. Josh, thanks so much for sharing what God is doing in Pakistan. We just need to continue to pray. We have just maybe an update. The Berean Fellowship is renewing our commitment to India and the ministries over there. And we're working again with a group of pastors over there right now in southern India and providing more training for them, raising up new pastors, trying to encourage the body of Christ there. And so we'll get more information about that as time goes, but just neat chance to minister on the other side of the world where probably most of us will never get to go over there, but it's such an awesome thing. All right. Moving on. So the sermon title today is Support Your Local Pastor. All right? Support your local pastor. I want to talk about that. Debbie and I have had such a privilege and continue to have such a privilege of coming over here and sharing the Word of God with you all and getting acquainted with you. And it's such a blessing for us. And I just want to say thanks again for the privilege of doing that. Thank you for your responsiveness to the Word of God as we've shared that. Thanks for your encouragement to us. Many of you have gotten acquainted with, and it's wonderful that there's an awful lot of you that I don't know very well yet. And so I meet new people every week still, which is, it's pretty cool to be able to do that. But I just want to say thanks so much for that. We're not finished yet. Well, maybe we are. Okay. All right. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. We had a sermon already, so we don't need, no, we, no. We're, Lord willing, still going to be here the next few weeks until Brant gets here, but I'm looking forward to that transition. I want to talk about that today because change is coming. Change is coming, and I'm excited about the future, what God has planned for this church, for this community, for this valley. He's working hard at that. Over the last year, a little over a year now, I've been serving as interim pastor, and it's such a privilege of doing that, and I thank you for that. It's been a transition between Drew and Brant, and hopefully I've recovered everything that Drew messed up for you. Maybe laid a foundation for Brant to build on. I hope that he can continue to build on what Drew has built already here. So thank you so much, Drew, for serving the Lord in that. What a privilege to share together with that. So anyway, my goal as coming here has been just to help provide a transition between those two as the Lord has led, that maybe help refocus us on our calling. What are we here to do? And then help and help find and prepare for the new pastor. It's been a privilege to work with a search committee. And they've just been a wonderful group of people who have been diligent in searching out, looking for the right person that would fit here, that would bless this congregation, and would move us forward. And I just want to share with you, today is Brant and Meredith's last Sunday, last official Sunday at their church in Yuba City. And they've been ministering to college people. They're saying farewell to their church. And there's a picture of the cake that they were given by their college people. There's a quote that I actually corresponded a little bit with the senior pastor down there. And I just want to share what he wrote about them. He wrote this last week. He said, final staff meeting with our dear friend and teammate, Pastor Brant Smith. And man, not a dry eye in the room. We love you and Meredith so much, and we are cheering you on as you embark on this new adventure. And then he says to the people, please don't miss our services on Sunday at 9 and 11 as we commission them for their new role, senior pastor at Scott Valley Berean Church. I was encouraged just by corresponding with them to see what God has done through them in Yuba City, and now excited about what he's going to do here. So praise the Lord, God is moving in that. So keep praying for them as they go through this. For them, it's a sad, difficult thing to leave the fellowship they've been in, but they really felt like God has led them to come here. And I think we felt the same way. So it's an exciting day for us, exciting time. There's not a lot in the Bible about, you know, how you transition to a new pastor. Do you think about that? Because they didn't have them. They didn't have new pastors come in. The churches were just getting started. I mean, it was a very foundational time in the New Testament times. And, you know, they would have the local elders that were leading the congregations, ministering to the people, teaching the word of God, praying for people. That was the elders' responsibility. Once in a while, a guest missionary would come by and they'd help them out and teach them the word of God. They'd get letters from the Apostle Paul, for example. But they didn't have a transitional time between pastors. And so the Bible doesn't really give any clarity on, you know, how are you supposed to do that? They did go through major changes. I know sometimes change is difficult for us. I was thinking about that as an older person. You know, as we get older, we tend to become more conservative. And the reason is because we've built what we're living in and we like what we have. And we don't want to change it. We think that's the best way to be. And all these young people coming in with these stupid ideas. Oh, sorry, Nick. But you know what? This is part of life, isn't it? I mean, it's changing. It is changing even now, every day for us in different ways. And the church is changing. And so we're going to talk today about how do we handle change? How do we handle change? And I have a few points on this, but then I also want to talk about the future. Number one, don't cling to tradition. Don't hang on to the stuff of the past. And Jesus had to deal with that. One of the things that he faced was when he talked to the people in the Jewish nation, was they were hanging on to stuff in the past. They wanted to keep their old traditions. Mark chapter 7, Jesus is dealing with, his disciples are eating with unwashed hands. Can you believe that? I mean, my grandchildren do that. But was you, right? I have three grandchildren here today, so I have to give them a little hard time. All right. But so Jesus was talking to the disciples were eating with unwashed hands, and the Jews were, man, they were upset about that. You're breaking the tradition. And Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. They were guarding their traditions. They were good. It's been this way for the last 20 years. It's been this way for the last 40 years. We don't want to change anything. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. Because we don't want to just honor God with external stuff. We want to honor him from our hearts. That's the critical thing. As a church, as individuals, being careful to not just say, well, we want to just keep it the way it was. Luke chapter 5, Jesus was telling them in a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new and the piece on the old, on the piece of the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. So again, as an older person, we like what we've built. We like where we're at. But be ready and be open that God is going to bring something new. Brant is going to be different than Drew. Praise the Lord. Okay? That's a good thing. Because, I mean, he's going to bring in some of the wonderful traits that Drew had, but he's also going to bring in some new things that are different. And he's going to be different than I am. Thank God for that. It's going to be a blessing as he comes and he's going to bring. There's going to be change. Hopefully it'll not, come in the first Sunday and start everything different, but it'll be over time, over a period of time, things are going to change. Don't hang on to the past. Be willing to say, okay, Lord, what do you have for us now? It's going to be different. Secondly, it's going to be important to be patient. Be patient. It will take some time. It'll take some time for Brant to get up to speed. As I said, I've been coming here a year now on almost every Sunday, and I've gotten to know a lot of you, at least by name, by face. I know a little bit about you. I even know where a couple people live, which is pretty awesome. Okay, but it's hard to get acquainted with new people, this many people especially. When Philip came over, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. When Philip left you guys and came over to Grenada, at first it was like, whoa, I don't know anybody here hardly. And it's taken him, he's been there almost 4 years. And he's now at the point where that's his congregation. That's where his heart is right now. And it's awesome to see that. God has used it. It's going to take Brant a period of time to get adjusted here. But God has a plan for that. And it's a wonderful thing. Give him time. Be patient. Be enduring with him. Welcome them with open arms. Reach out to them. Love them, invite them over, get acquainted with them on an individual basis. It's going to be a great thing, but just encouragement to do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there are some practical guidelines for us. And I'd like to just focus on that for a little bit. 1 Timothy 5, beginning at verse 17. If you got your Bible, you might open it up to that because it's valuable for us. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Drew, they just called you an ox. How do you like that? All right. So the elders, first of all, the pastor is an elder. He's one of the elders of the church. Now, God has blessed this church with a number of elders. Some are younger elders, but they're still elders. They've served the Lord. They're faithful to the Lord. They pray for the congregation. They lead and give direction. The pastor is going to be one of that. He has a more extensive role than most of the other elders because of it's a leading position, especially in preaching and teaching the Word of God. But he's also one among equals. He's got a group of other people who surround him, who pray with him and pray for him and encourage him and help him stand strong. He's got this special role and special responsibility of equipping the saints for the work of service. Ephesians chapter 4 says, and God gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. See, it's the saints who do the work of service. It's all of us. It's the people in the congregation. It's the whole body of Christ. The pastor's one of those. The elders are one of those. But all of us have this responsibility of serving the Lord and equipping, being equipped to do the works of service. Brent is going to grow in his preaching and teaching over the course of years. I've been practicing doing this for 50 years. Maybe someday I'll get it right. Okay, but he's just a young guy. I mean, he's only 50 years old, and he's just getting started in ministry. He hasn't been preaching every Sunday. He's been teaching and leading, but he hasn't been preaching. And it's going to maybe take some time to develop that skill. But give him time and be patient with that and honor him. Give him the honor that he deserves. In this verse, the Apostle Paul says, actually calls it a double honor. A double honor. And honor one is respect him. Respect him. And then secondly, care for him financially. Take care of him and his family. The elders have offered a fair salary package for Brant, and I think they've done a good job in putting that together. Brant and his wife have accepted that. But you need to know, we need to know, that it's going to stretch the church financially. This is going to. Over the last year, I've served part-time on a part-time salary, and it's been, I appreciate very much the support and encouragement and all that that you guys have done for us. But when you get a full-time pastor, it's going to take a little bit more. And so I want to encourage all of us to say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? How do you want me to be involved in that? You've got some amazing things going on as a church. The missions program in this congregation is wonderful. Keep it going. We don't want to cut that. In fact, I'm sure that the missionary committee is always coming to the board and saying, can we have more money? Can we have more money? Okay. Why? Because they're getting the gospel out around the world. That's important. So we don't want to cut that. We don't want to cut the children's ministry or the youth ministry or the lunch program or any of that. We want to keep those things going. But we also need to support this pastor and his family as they come. And so it's very valuable, very important for us to be faithful in that, to ask God, Lord, how can I stretch what I've been able to do? Support your local pastor. That's the double honor that we're talking about. Those who, especially, who work hard at their preaching and teaching. Well, keep your finger in that place in Timothy and jump over to 2 Corinthians. I always wanted to say that because I've never been able to see somebody actually keep their finger in the Bible. That's amazing. Anyway, so we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapters 8 and 9 are about financial giving. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth and encouraging them to give to the church back at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was suffering a lot of difficult times. And so Paul is taking this offering from the churches in Greece and Asia Minor, and he's taking it back to Jerusalem to help and minister to the people there. And so he's writing about that. We won't cover the whole thing. I'd love to do that sometime as a whole passage. But chapter 9, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There's a principle here. Principle of sowing and reaping. We've been watching we're driving over the mountain and coming down through the valley here, just this side of Fort Jones. Last winter, the area was all flooded. And so they replanted this. They leveled the field and then they replanted alfalfa out there. And so, I mean, we watched them do that. It's been fun every week to see the progress that they've made. And then all of a sudden, this stuff started growing up. And it's green. It's Debbie, it's turning green out there. And it was neat to watch that. Man, that whole thing just turned amazing green. And it was like wealthy crop there, beautiful crop. They've done a really good job. And now they've already got their second harvest of that alfalfa. It's just a beautiful thing. Watching them. They didn't sow sparingly. They planted that fully because they wanted a good crop. And that's the principle that Paul is telling us. Plant richly, plant fully, and you'll reap a good crop. The thicker you plant the seed, the greater the harvest. Now, we're not talking about prosperity gospel here, but it's a principle from the Lord. Verse 7 says, each one of you must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I love this. One of the things I've noticed in this church is I have no idea who gives anything. I mean, the only people that know who gives anything are the people who actually, you know, take the checks and put them in the bank. And they don't share that with anybody. The elders don't know that. That's not their job. Nobody's going to call you and say, hey, I noticed you haven't been giving enough lately. Can you? No, they're not going to do that. It's your heart. It's your heart. It's where you're standing. But it does demonstrate where your heart is. Your giving does demonstrate where your heart is. I had a neat thing happen back in Grenada a while back, and we were baptizing some a person in the church, and all of a sudden this guy in the audience jumps up and says, I want to be baptized today too. And he wasn't prepared, didn't have shorts on, he was in jeans, and he grabbed it, took his shirt off, and I said, leave your wallet in. Baptize the wallet too. He didn't do it. He's a good brother. And this guy's 60 some years old. And he said, I need to be baptized because I've never declared my faith in Christ publicly before. But it was neat. Anyway, just our wallets declare who we are, where our interest is. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, if you pour all of your money into, I have to be real careful here. Let's see. If you poured all your money into making popcorn, wouldn't that be... Oh, sorry, Josh. Nothing personal, Josh. But can you imagine that's, you know, where your heart is? But rather than that is to say, I'm going to take popcorn and I'm going to use that to get my over to Pakistan where I can minister for the Lord. That was a beautiful picture of what God wants to do in all of our hearts. Now, he may not send you to Pakistan, but he wants you to have your heart invested in the things that matter. He wants your heart to be in the things of the kingdom of God. And how do you get it there? By investing in that. Put your money in that. Put your life in that. Put your time in that. Awana workers are still needed in the church here. Okay? Invest in that. Give your time to serving the Lord and ministering to other people. God will be honored with that. And it demonstrates where your heart is. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Somebody once said, you can't outgive God. Well, that's true. That's true. It's not like we're supposed to, you know, well, the Lord did say through Malachi, the Italian prophet, Malachi chapter, wait, sorry, I keep messing that up. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. God invites us to be rich givers, to give abundantly. He wants us to do that. And he says, I'll take care of you. If you honor me, I will honor you. You can't outgive God. He is able. He's able. Now, just an encouragement to be wise in that. Take care of the responsibilities that you have. Okay. So like if you got debts that you need to pay off, make sure you do that and be faithful in that so that the reputation of the Lord isn't damaged. But trust God. Trust God. I love the story of the widow and her two mites. You know, that's all she had. She gave her last money because she wanted to honor the Lord. And Jesus said she was more blessed. What a beautiful thing that was. God is able. Notice in that verse, just that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Isn't that incredible? Everything. God is able to do that. If we will do his work, if we'll invest in what he's doing, he's able to take care of all that stuff and make it more abundant so that you can give more. I like to compare our giving to a bucket that, you know, you pour water into the bucket and it gets to the top and you can't get any more in it, right? But I think we ought to be people who are more like hoses. You pour the water in one end and let it run out the other end. And it just keeps on going. So you're a bunch of hoses. All right. But that's a good picture, isn't it? Just let Lord flow through me. Flow through me and let me bless other people. Let me give so that other people receive the blessing and pass it on through me. God will do that. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Sometimes we disparage good works a little bit, even as Christians. Good works don't save you, and you need to know that. Good works don't save you. It's the faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. That's what saves us. But he saves us so that we will do good works, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He saves us to do good works. Titus talks about that a lot. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Christ Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Remind them to be subject to rulers. Well, nobody wants to hear that part. To the authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who believe in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet the pressing need so that they will not be unfruitful. Whew. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Be involved in what God's doing. Be careful, be faithful in doing what God is doing. What a wonderful opportunity we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. And now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Well, there it is. I want to encourage you to trust the Lord to take care of your needs. And trust the Lord that through you, through this congregation, God will take care of Brant and Meredith so that they're free to concentrate on taking care of you. So they don't have to worry about finances, that's not an issue for them, but they have what they need. They're not going to get rich, I can promise you that. I don't know, well, there are a couple pastors that have gotten rich. I think I'm going to start charging $1,500 a service. No, they're not going to get wealthy, but they're going to serve the Lord and they're going to be free to serve the Lord as you bless them and provide for them. I encourage you to do that. Take good care of your pastor. If you do, he'll be able to take good care of you and your soul. So go back to where you left your finger. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I hope you didn't cut it off and leave it there, but I hope it's there. All right. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Fearful of sinning. Whoa. So be careful with that. I want to just encourage us to guard Brant's reputation, right? So he's going to come, he's going to be new here, he's going to be new in the community. He needs us to stand with him and support and encourage him. So just this, you know, few little things. Don't spread gossip. None of you do that, okay? You don't have to worry about that one, right? Don't listen to gossip either. When somebody's going to come and gossip, assume the best. Assume the best. Assume that he wants the best, that he's wanting to honor God, and he's operating in the Spirit. Assume that as you go. And don't judge his motives. Man, it's so hard. Nobody knows somebody else's motives. What really is motivating somebody? Just as a friend, as a pastor to this congregation, I want to encourage you, don't be judging motives. Don't assume that you understand what he's going for. Assume that he's doing what's right and proper. And start there. And do that for everybody else too. Just as we live in life, do these kind of things for others. Don't receive an accusation easily. The Lord reminds us that there's two or three witnesses that are important and essential before an accusation is received. And then there's a proper way to handle that. How do you handle it? What do you do instead? Number one, pray. Pray before you do anything. Secondly, go to the person that's involved. If you've got something against another person, go to them. Talk to them. Hear them. Listen to them. Don't just go and make accusation, but go and be willing to listen, to hear. So that, like, if there is something, that you understand their heart. If it can't be resolved with one of, you know, face to face, then take two witnesses. And these one or two witnesses are not people who are taking your side, but they're people who are willing to stand and look at both sides and give a righteous evaluation, okay? So take another person with you or two people if necessary and try to resolve situations between people. If that can't happen, then the scripture says in Matthew chapter 18, then take it to the church. But that's the last step, okay? That's way down the line. That's after you've done these other things. Make sure that you do these things. So when Brand comes and he says something or does something, you go, oh, what's going on with that? Go to him and talk to him after you prayed. And find out what his heart is. What did he mean by that? Where's he at? And then, you know, then follow the process. If you need to further that process, that should be our standard operation. Should be our standard operation. The way we handle it with everybody should be that way. A couple more verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Obey your leaders? I had people say, oh, I don't like that verse. I'm going to take that verse out of my Bible. Pray for your leaders and pray that they have God's heart in leading and directing. But then when they do, follow them. Follow the leadership. Because they keep watch over your soul. That's their job. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul tells the elders at Ephesus, guard the flock. Guard the flock. That's your job. Guard the flock. Make sure that what they're taught is true and right according to the Word of God. They watch your souls. Pastors and elders, they're not just here to make decisions for the church, like who gets to use what room. They're here to guard the flock. They're here to protect the body of Christ. And when they do that, then it's important that we follow them. They guard the flock because it's so valuable to Jesus. He died for us. He died to bring us to himself. And so he gives leadership over the church to be his ambassadors, his provision for the church, his representatives. And they have this huge responsibility. Why make it hard for them? Do it with joy. Let them do their service with joy. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. That's esteem them highly, appreciate them. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Ah, man. Well, just as encouragement, take good care of your pastor. Support the local pastor, all right? Both financially and with respect and honor, and it will be a benefit to you. It'll benefit this church. It'll benefit this community. Now, Lord willing, over the next weeks, we'll be able to bring him on, bring his family here, introduce him to the congregation, and set him off, set him free to serve the Lord here and serve with you. But I encourage you to love him. Debbie and I, Lord willing, are still going to be coming over here until he gets here. So I'm not sure how long that is. We don't know exactly because they have to sell their house. They're working on selling their house in Yuba City, finding a place up here and getting resettled. I'll be here. You have to put up with me a couple more weeks at least. So anyway, thank you very much. I'll pay you later. All right. Anyway, but so just that word, let's build on the foundation that's been laid. Let's build on the foundation that's been laid and continue to serve the Lord in this community and work together with your new leader and follow and encourage and strengthen and provide. Lord, thanks so much that you give us people like Brant and Meredith who love you. They're surely not perfect, I'm sure of that, but they care for the body. They love people. They love the Word of God. They love you. And they're coming to help and encourage and strengthen this body and make it even stronger and greater witness for you. Bless them as they do that. Even today, Lord, bless them as they are saying goodbye to their church in Yuba City. It's a tearful thing for them, I'm sure, and it can be kind of a challenge. But Lord, I pray that just the vision and the excitement of the new ministry that you're opening for them would encourage their hearts. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.